Today is the January 17th, 2021 meeting of Hope Bible Church. Today's sermon is Wives and Husbands. If you would like to support our sermon audio ministry, please click the Give button on our sermon audio homepage. Thank you. Our reading this morning is going to be found in the book of Colossians, chapter 3, the first 17 verses. So if you would take a Bible that you brought with you, or if you find one in the pew in front of you, or if you simply want to listen to the Word of God read, please do so. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 to 17. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth, for you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off these old things, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and you have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all in all and in all. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against anyone, even as Christ forgave you, so also must you. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him.
Be with us here, and those of you who are listening online as well. Indeed, Steve mentioned Samuel and parents Ralph and Evelyn. It really is a miracle. I remember it was about 16 years ago in the hospital there at St. Joe's, and when Evelyn gave birth, and the whole story is a miraculous story. I know Evelyn's written a book about it and things, but it's really encouraging how God has used them through the years. I mean, to think that he's going to be 16, I believe, August, first day or two of August. But it really is amazing how they have been faithful. They have just kept going, how they have persevered through the years. And I assume he's been seen probably by millions of people around the world from what Evelyn tells me with her Facebook and other things that she writes. So that's an encouraging story. So I just want you to know that and be praying, because here in our little church, God is using us and using them in special ways. That's very, very good. Just a testimony again of his grace and kindness. It was back in March of 2020, and we were going through 1 Peter. You all recall, it was about 10 months ago when the virus hit. We changed course here at church and went through different topics and subjects for the rest of 2020. And then the last 2 weeks, that is the first couple weeks of January here as well. But we're going back to 1 Peter, and today we're going to be starting in 1 Peter chapter 3. And we were talking back then, really sum it up, how we're to conduct ourselves as Christians. And specifically in that section, chapters 2 and 3, is a lot about how we're to submit to the authorities that God gives to us. So with that, I want you to turn in your Bibles, if you have one, or you can just listen along. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1, and we're going to just go through the first, I think, 7 verses of this chapter here. It's titled Wives and Husbands, and what you're going to see is that most of what we have to say today is about wives. I've got my four pages of notes here, and the first three are all on wives. I got one page on husbands. Now, if we go to Ephesians 5, which is also a passage 22 to 33 that talks about husbands and wives, most of that's about husbands, but we're not doing that today. So if you're a wife or a husband, this is where we're at. We're in 1 Peter chapter 3. Verse 1, we read, it says, "In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives." It says, in the same way, this is referring us back to 1 Peter chapter 2. The point is that wives are to be submissive to their husbands, as workers are to be submissive to their employers, to their bosses, as a citizen is to be submissive to the governing authorities of those rulers who are over him. Now, this word submit means to be subject to, or to rank yourself under. It's often used as a military term. Now, this doesn't mean that women are in any way inferior to men, but for the marriage to work in the way that it needs to work, there needs to be those who are leading, and there needs to be those who are following, that is, those who are submitting. And only then can there be real peace and order and productivity and that kind of success and blessing that God wants for the marriage. And you think about this, it's just so logical. You think about the workplace. If you didn't have leaders, what would happen? If you didn't have people telling others what to do, it just wouldn't work. Or same in the family, or same in the church, or same in the government. Any area of society, you have to have leaders and followers, and that's what we're talking about here with the marriage. In a marriage relationship, then, women are to submit to their husbands, and this is not saying that, again, women are, their husbands are more important than the women, not at all. This is not saying that the women are inferior, either intellectually or spiritually, to their husbands, but that submission is the design and pattern given by God so that the marriage relationship can work in the way that God wants. And then that marriage relationship will be a blessing to the partners, to the children, to society, really. I mean, you have to understand, and I think you know this, but and I'm not going to go through a lot of details here, but the devil knows that if he wants to destroy society, he's going to attack the marriages. And we've seen this a lot in the last 50, 60 years, particularly starting in the 60s on up through the present year. Attack, attack, attack in many ways, shapes, and forms, this attack by the devil. And it's affected our society. It's affected our children. There's no doubt about that, this devilish attack on the marriages. It says here that the wife has her own husband, which, of course, makes logical sense. She's married to one man. She has her husband. She is to submit to that person, of course, not to any other husband. That's the design of this marriage, a husband and a wife. It goes back to Genesis. Genesis 1, and God says he created marriage, male and female. He created them. So the smallest societal unit we have is this marriage relationship with a man and a woman. A wife is to submit to her husband, whether he is a Christian or not. The verse speaks about husbands who are disobedient to the word, and this could then refer to a husband who is not saved. It might have been like this. It might have been you had a married couple back then, a husband and wife, and neither were saved. Let's say the wife gets saved, and the husband doesn't get saved, and the wife has wondered, well, do I still need to submit to this guy, or should I submit at all? Because he's not a Christian. He's not saved. And she might have been wondering. And so what God says, yes. The wife is still to submit to the husband. 1 Corinthians chapter, we'll look at it later. But the reason, there's a good reason for this submission. And it's in hopes of winning the unsaved person to the Lord, that he then seeing this, his wife and her character, her behavior, would then be one who is repentant, would turn from his sin and turn to the Lord and get saved. And what we see in this verse here is this play on words. That the husband who is not obeying God's word would be won to the Lord by his wife who is not really saying a word. That's the idea here. And oftentimes we think that the way to change the behavior of another person, the way to persuade a person to do what we want them to do is by what we say, by our speech, by our words. And God is saying that's not what he wants the wife to do. I mean, I'm not saying the wife can't talk to the husband, but that's not the way to primary way to really change his behavior. So a key principle then in a wife evangelizing her husband and reaching out to him, then it's not by what she says, what she does. That is, her actions are going to have a lot more effect on him than what her words are going to have. That's the point. And that's true. We all know that. Somebody can tell you what they want you to do, but if their life doesn't back it up, then why listen to them? You've heard that phrase, you know, your actions are speaking so loud that I can't hear what you're saying. We all know that. And that's all that he's saying here, is that the behavior is critically important for the wife. I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians 7, another key passage here. We're just going to read. I'm not going to make comments on it, but I want you to see this, and you can look at this later yourself. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 12 and following, it says, "But to the rest I say, not the Lord, that if any brother has a wife who is an unbeliever, and she consents to live with him, he must not divorce her. And a woman who has an unbelieving husband, and he consents to live with her, she must not send her husband away. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified through his wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified through her believing husband," which is what we were just talking about there in 1 Peter. It says then, "For otherwise your children are unclean, but now they are holy. Yet if the unbelieving one leaves, let him leave. The brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace," which is an important principle. We're not, again, talking about this much, but God wants it to be a peaceful relationship, even if you have a marriage where one is saved and one is not saved. "For how do you know, O wife, whether you will save your husband, or how do you know, O husband, whether you will save your wife?" Just a few thoughts there. Again, we could discuss that further some other time, but it helps us to see what's being said here. Back to 1 Peter chapter 3, look at verse 2. Just work on our way through these verses. They're talking about the relationship, particularly the wife's role here. Verse 2 says, "As they observe your chaste and respectful behavior." The word chaste means holy and pure. The word respectful just means behavior that is respectful, that is honoring. That is, the woman is not to be dishonoring. She's not to be disrespectful. She's not to be disobedient at all. It says that the man observes it. That if the man can see the woman's behavior, it's not that which is hidden. It's obvious what she's doing. He can see it. It's easy to see. It's that which is then visible. 1 Peter 3:3 says, "Your adornment must not merely be merely external, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry or putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart." We read here what this behavior should not be. You see, we're talking here about a woman's spiritual appearance. We're not talking about her physical appearance, not talking about her outward adornment. We're not talking about her jewelry or clothes or hair. And we know that many unsaved women focus on this. They focus on the jewelry and the clothes and the hair. You know, that's the way it is in our society. You see this all the time in the world. I want to read a number of verses. Go back to Isaiah. It's just interesting. It's no doubt the clearest section by far in the whole Bible. I'm not sure if you ever read it or not, about women's dress and appearance. And it's very striking what's taking place. I'm just going to, again, read through it. But it starts in verse 13, and the title of this little section is "God Will Judge." It says, and he focuses on all kinds of things, but he talks here about the women. It says, "The Lord arises to contend and stands to judge the people. The Lord enters into judgment with the elders and princes of his people. It is you who have devoured the vineyard." So he's, you know, hey, you judges, elders and princes have not done good. The plunder of the poor is in your houses. What do you mean by crushing my people and grinding the face of the poor, declares the Lord God of hosts. Moreover, the Lord said, because the daughters of Zion are proud and walk with heads held high and seductive eyes and go along with mincing steps and tinkle the bangles on their feet, therefore the Lord will affect the scalp of the daughters of Zion with scabs, and the Lord will make their foreheads bare. Talk about judgment upon a country. But he goes on here. Look at the detail in verse 18 here. Really, a lot of detail. "In that day the Lord will take away the beauty of their anklets, headbands, crescent ornaments, dangling earrings, bracelets, veils, headdresses, ankle chains, sashes, perfume boxes, amulets, finger rings, nose rings, festal robes, outer tunics, cloaks, money purses, hand mirrors, undergarments, turbans, and veils." A lot of detail there. That, more than any other verse, that covers the detail for women, what they wear, what they look like. "Now it will come about that instead of sweet perfume, there will be putrefaction. Instead of a bell, a rope, instead of a well-set hair, a plucked-out scalp, instead of fine clothes, a donning of sackcloth and branding instead of beauty, your men will fall by the sword, your mighty ones in battle." So let's talk about the judgment of God upon the people, both men and women, with the focus in these last few verses on the women. Very sad. Very sad. But we know that's what our culture is like, right? It's obvious. You go to the stores, you walk around, and women focus on their outward appearance. I'm saying the unsaved do. of course, it's fine to have nice jewelry. It's fine to have nice clothes. It's fine to have nice ornaments and things like that. Nothing wrong with that, but that shouldn't be a woman's focus. It shouldn't be overly done. It shouldn't be that which detracts or distracts from her spiritual appearance. That's what we're saying here. And of course, a wife doesn't want to look dowdy. She doesn't want to look unkempt. She doesn't want to look messy, have messy hair. She doesn't want to do that. She doesn't want to be an embarrassment to her husband. All these things are true. But again, the wife shouldn't focus on her outward appearance, but rather she should focus on what's most important. Proverbs 31:30 sums it up well. Every woman should know this, and men too, if they're wanting to find a wife. Charm is deceitful, beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord shall be praised. And you all know what charm is. You all know what beauty is. That's not what's most important. A woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. We continue on back to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 4. It says, but let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. So the focus of the wife should be on her heart. And we read that it is hidden. And so we're talking then about her spiritual heart, her spirit, her soul, that which you can't see, but that which God can see. And a wife must realize this, that what's most important for the wife here is her relationship with God. That's what it is. And she is to love God. She is to be humble before God. She is to submit to God. And as she does that, as she is humble before God and submits to God and loves God, then she can be humble before her husband and submit to him. And it's pretty plain. If a woman isn't humble before God and submitting to him, then how in the world is she ever going to be humble before her husband and submit to him? And if you see a woman who's not submissive to her husband, then you wonder if she's being submissive to God. It just goes both ways. And so it's a good, important thing for a wife to think about in terms of someone analyzing their life, how they're doing as well. How am I doing with God? Am I being humble before him? Am I submissive to him? That then is the key to all that we're talking about here. I mean, everything. I mean, the woman's relationship with God. You go back to Luke chapter 10, verses 40 to 42, talks about Mary sitting at Jesus' feet. I mean, she was a humble person, and she had that relationship with the Lord. And again, the key here, and I'm not talking about, I'm just sort of mentioning it briefly here, sort of as a side, but the key here is a woman's relationship with God. If she's weak in her relationship with God, it's going to be a difficult marriage. I guarantee you that. And so her relationship with God is what's first and foremost, that she knows the love of God, not expecting to be loved by her husband. As you know, many husbands don't love their wives very much, okay? And if a woman's there and she doesn't know the Lord very well, it's going to be rough because she has these expectations, and it's just tough. All of you, I think, are aware of these things, know people that are in situations like this. Says the imperishable quality wives are to have is the hidden person of the heart. What's most valuable then is not what you can see, it's but what's hidden. That's what we're saying here. What's most important is not that which is external. It's not the clothes. It's the clothes that perish or get old or get worn out, or the hair that gets messy and needs to be fixed up every day of the week. We all understand that. What's most important is a quality from God that's internal, a quality that is spiritual, is imperishable. It's that which you can't see, but that which has outward effects. And God does see it. And other people can see it too. That is this inward quality comes out of you, and then that affects other people in a good way, in a spiritual way. A wife then who is saved is one who is to have a godly and humble heart. She is to trust God. She is to love God, and that then will be seen in her actions towards her husband. We have these two words here in verse 4, gentle and quiet. They go together. The word gentle is speaking of a person who is humble. It's a person who does not struggle or fight against God or against other people. A gentle person does not easily get angry or mad or combative, is not one who is quickly or immediately then upset by what somebody might say or somebody might do to her or some kind of thing or situation or trial that takes place. She is one who really learns to accept trials. A gentle person accepts trials. I said this before in the past, but such a good example is it's a picture of a horse. You know, horses, you know, I have to be trained. You know, you have to break a horse. You've all heard that phrase. And a horse that is trained, a horse that is broken, can have a rider. And so the horse is gentle because he accepts the rider and is not a problem. And so to a gentle person, whether you're married or not, is one who accepts things, is not ruffled by difficulties and problems that take place. A person like this then is one who is not weak. You know, think of a gentle person being one who is weak. It's not weak, it's one who is strong, but we're talking about internal strength. One who's looking to God and trusting God and getting strength from the Spirit, because it is the Holy Spirit that gives us strength. Strength then to be self-controlled and not then to lash out or get upset or mad at somebody or some situation that comes her way. Now the word quiet goes along with the word gentle. For the gentle person is one who is quiet. But the word quieter does not mean one who is speechless. That does not mean one who never talks. That's not the point here. But the point is one who has a tranquil spirit, a peaceful demeanor. Vine's Dictionary says this, defines it as, quote, the tranquility arising from within, causing no disturbances to others, end quote. So the submissive wife will have this gentle and quiet spirit towards her husband. That's what will happen. She won't be getting mad or angry or retaliating against him when he does something or says something that she doesn't like. But rather, she is one who is both humble towards God and humble towards him, towards her husband, that then resulting in a gentle and quiet spirit. That's what we're saying right here. This quality, it says here, is precious in the sight of God. God, of course, sees our lives. He sees our hearts. He sees our relationships. And this is precious to him. And again, I will repeat, what's most important for the woman is that she knows the Lord. She has this relationship with him, that she has eternal life, that she then is a child of God, and that she then is serving God and responding to him and humble before him. So God loves this when he sees us like this. What's the problem of man or woman? We have this humble, broken heart. God loves this when he sees us like this and humble before him. But other people see this too. In this case, we're talking about the husband. The husband can see this quality coming out of his wife when she has a gentle and quiet spirit. And so God then, is to sum it up, is saying that the way to win your husband is not really so much by what you say, but what you do, by your actions, by your outward appearance. And what really intrigues me in these verses here, in this verse 4, of all the qualities, and we can talk about a lot of qualities, biblical qualities in the Bible, of all the qualities that could have been mentioned here in this verse, what's mentioned is those two words, gentle and quiet spirit. And so it's important then for women, for wives to see that, understand that. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. In this way, in former times, the holy women also who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you have become her children if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. So Peter then gives the example of women from the past who had this character quality, who were once who were godly women, once who were humble, once who were holy women, once who were righteous in God's sight. And they were ones who were hoping in God. They looked to God. They trusted in God. They got strength from God. They then were submissive to God and realized that God is the one who placed their husband over them, placed their husband in authority over them. And they then placed themselves under the authority that God had placed over them. That's what's going on here. And this is how they adorned themselves, which means this. They saw that their character, their spiritual clothing was much, much more important than their physical clothing, than their physical appearance. And they knew then this could have a positive effect on their husband. They understood that and could be then used as a means by which God could save that person. That is that their testimony, their actions, their lives, their behavior. So that's what he's trying to tell us here. We have the example of Sarah, of Abraham's wife, and she, of course, was submissive to Abraham. Of course, not perfectly so. When you read these little snippets here, you all understand any relationship, and all of you who are married, you understand there's a lot of things that go on in the marriage. And you can say in general, I have a good marriage, but there's still difficulties that take place on a somewhat regular basis. That's the way relationships are. But in general, she was one who's very submissive to Abraham. That's the point. And she showed her submission by being obedient to him, by doing what he wanted her to do, even though he wasn't perfect. And you have what I call the nice version in Romans 4 when you read about Abraham or Hebrews 11. But you go back through Hebrews 12 through 22 or so, there's different difficulties. You start off in Genesis 12. I'm not going to go through this, but the time when there was Pharaoh and basically Abraham gave his wife to her for a while just to create some peace. He probably shouldn't have done that. Now God worked it all out. And another time it happened again, seven chapters later. So there are things he did that weren't right that really, I'm sure, disturbed Sarah. But the general point is this, is she saw that God had placed her husband over her and knew that he was far from perfect, but yet it says she called him Lord, just a word that means master, and she saw that God had placed him then over her and that he was her husband. Wives then, spiritually speaking, are Sarah's children, it says, when they live and act like her. But you see that we're to do what is right without giving way to fear. It says there, without being frightened by any fear. And the word here, fear, is a strong word. It just means frightening or terrifying. It could be something like this. Let's say a wife is at home and she has children and she senses needs in her children, or she senses, hey, things that need to be done around the house, or maybe some things that need to be purchased or bought, or things that just maybe aren't going right, and she communicates this to her husband, and he doesn't really listen, or he doesn't really respond, or maybe he's lazy, maybe he's slow to action, maybe he's combative. He gets an argument with her about these things. And this kind of thing can be hard for a wife. She's trying to communicate things that need to be done, things that need to be changed, and her husband doesn't respond. And so the wife can get frightened. That's the point here. It says, don't get frightened. Don't be upset when things happen, when things don't go the way that you want. Because here's the wife, and understand, so she's thinking, well, if he doesn't do this, there's going to be consequences. And you all know that. You understand that. Maybe you've seen that in your own marriage. There's going to be consequences, and sometimes there are consequences, and oftentimes there are. But the bottom line of this is, well, let me just first say this. Sometimes wives do need to take action. I'm not saying, you know, if there's some kind of thing and the husband should do something, I'm not saying that the wife should always just wait for 3 years for something to happen. Sometimes they need to take action. Otherwise, there are going to be serious problems. Okay, that's true. But the point I'm trying to make, the bottom line is this, that the wife is to trust God. It comes back to her relationship with God. She has to have a gentle and quiet spirit. And this then can, I say can, doesn't always, it can have a powerful impact on her husband, whether that husband is saved or lost. So that's the point here. Because again, and it goes back to 1 Corinthians 7, you don't know if you have a saved wife and an unsaved husband, whether your behavior is going to really change them. It's God. And you might live with an unsaved husband for a few years and it doesn't work out. Then he leaves, like it says there in 1 Corinthians. That can happen. Okay, but the point is she's to trust God. She's to do what's right, leaving the results in God's hands. That's the general principle. And again, I'm giving generalities here because there's so many other details or questions that people might have or you might have here right here. Now, messages about submission usually aren't accepted, you know, in the world. We all know that. Especially in our culture. You know, if you go around and talk about, hey, God says in the Bible that the woman, the wife, is to submit to her husband, that's just not accepted. Okay, we go back to the 60s and stuff, you know, and Helen Rady saying, I am woman, hear me roar. We all understand that. What's happened here, it's not accepted. But the point I want to say here is this, is there's a number of problems in the world because women aren't submissive, because they aren't looking to their husband, they aren't submitting to him. That problem in the families is huge. It really, really is huge. All over the world, this problem. Now, again, as I said, the focus here has been on the wives. We also know this. There are problems because the husband doesn't lead. He doesn't love. He doesn't care. That's the summary. Those three words are the summary of the Ephesians 5 portion about the men. They don't lead. Some men, husbands, don't lead. They don't love. They don't care. Okay, that's it. And spiritually care is one of the, not just emotionally caring, but physical or spiritually caring as well. And so there's all kinds of problems because of that. So with that, let's move to the husband, verse 7. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. As I said before, there's only one verse here on the husbands, and there's a lot more on the wives, but the focus here is more on the wives, but this one on husbands is very, very important. And there's more, a lot more said than in Ephesians chapter 5, other places as well. Your husband, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of God so that your prayers will not be hindered. What do we learn here? A number of things. First, it says husbands in the same way. I mean, the husband is to be humble too. Remember, we talked about the wives being humble. The husband is to be humble. He is to be submissive too. To his wife. And sometimes they have this attitude, well, she's supposed to submit to me. I tell you, I if I think about my relationship with my wife going back 34 and a half years, I've rarely ever used that submissive card. I can probably count on one hand how many times it says, Marcia, you need to submit. I don't we say it that way. That doesn't really happen, and it shouldn't happen. And it shouldn't be in a marriage where every week the husband and wife submit, submit, submit. Okay? That's not the way it's supposed to be. But the point I want to say is the husband is to submit. For there to be a good marriage, there needs to be this mutual submission. The verse that says it best in the whole Bible is Ephesians 5:21. The first verse in this whole section of verses 21 through 33 is all about this marriage relationship, Ephesians 5, and it tells what both are to do. It's a foundational verse. It's the first verse, and this is what it says. Be subject to one another in the fear of God. Each of you, husbands and wives, be subject to one another in the fear of God, meaning that as you have a good relationship with God, then you can be subject to one another, the wife to the husband to the wife. That is what happens. This then results in good communication, good understanding, good dialogue, openness, and a working together for the Lord. That's what God wants for the couple. So I said many times in the past, marriage is a relationship with a purpose. That's the best way to sum it up. It's to be a relationship with a purpose. That's what God wants for the marriage. Let's go to Ephesians 5. We're not going to take much time in this, but in this context, I think we need to look at it just a little bit here. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 to 27. We just mentioned verse 21, be subject to one another in the fear of God. And then it continues on. It says, wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord, similar to what we saw there in 1 Peter 3. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might himself sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. The thing I'm just going to mention very briefly is you see in these verses that are about this marriage, this intertwining of thoughts about the church. And the basic idea here is that the husband-wife relationship, the marriage relationship, is to be really a mini church and a picture of Christ and the church. That is what it's to be. And for a couple with a marriage, they need to see this. They need to see the big picture. Wow, we're a mini church, okay? And that's what's going on here. That's what's being said in these verses here. But what we see here is that the way a husband submits, I said husbands need to submit, wives need to submit. The way a husband submits is going to look different than the way a wife submits. He is to love his wife. He is to care for his wife. He is to help her to spiritually grow. And you say just love. I mean, that word is agape. This is sacrificial love. This is give up your life love. This is lay down your life. This is whatever she needs. You pay attention. You help. It's a big thing to love your wife. And then, of course, lead your wife and care for her, help her to spiritually grow. And one way it says, and this is back then, we'll go back to 1 Peter 3 because that's our focus. I just want to give you that picture there. 1 Peter 3. You need to see this. It's very important. Many marriages have problems because of this. They don't understand this one word. Husbands, particularly, I'm saying here. It says, live with your wives in an understanding way. Okay, the key word that I want to talk about just for a minute is the word understanding. There's another version that says, live with your wife according to knowledge. That is the real root, the real understanding of this word, the word meaning of this word understanding is knowledge. Okay, knowledge. That is, the husband needs to know what his wife is like, needs to understand her, okay, whether it relates to her personality, her emotions, her needs, her desires. He needs to do that. That's what's very, very important for him. Then live with her accordingly. That means the husband needs to listen to his wife. He needs to talk to his wife. He needs to be sensitive to his wife. He needs to adapt to his wife. That's what we're saying right here. Every woman is different. All wives are different. And a husband needs to know what his wife is like, understand what his wife is like, love his wife, and care for her life in terms of who she is. Okay, that's what we're saying. And this does not happen overnight. That's why marriages are for life. It is to be a lifetime. That's what God wants. That's what God says. And so therefore, he needs to spend time with his wife. He needs to talk with his wife. He needs to listen to her, learn from her, understand her. so interesting with Marcia is, and I don't know if every woman's like this, I just have one wife here, but I'll ask her the question, what do you think? And I'll ask her the question, how do you feel? And I get two completely different answers. It's just, it's not me. If you ask me, what am I thinking, how do I feel? You pretty much get the same answer. But not with her, and that's because she's a woman. She's my wife, okay? How do you feel? And all of a sudden, this perspective on life coming from an emotional perspective is communicated. Sometimes I consciously think I've got to ask her how she feels. None of this, what do you think? How do you feel? So the point is, I'm saying, is it relates to understanding your wife, okay? It says in Proverbs 25, says a plan in the heart of a woman, I'll say woman, she says man, but I'll say woman. A plan in the heart of a woman is like deep waters, but a man of understanding draws it out. And so what's going on in a woman's heart is there's depth there. And it doesn't just happen. It's not always on the surface. It means you need to take the time and talk. And this is oftentimes what, I mean, I was not good at it when I first got married. Okay, I was very quiet, very shy. I told you I've never had a date with any girl in high school. I was just that kind of a person, okay? And married to Marcia, and man, this is really different what the women are like, and you have to learn and understand, and it's a process, and it's good. This verse, I want you to turn to, you can listen to, and I've shared this example in the past, but I like this in this context of marriage and the husband doing what he ought to do with his wife. Luke chapter 2, verses 46 and 47. Says there, this is Jesus. He was 12 years old. He sort of stayed behind in Jerusalem. And the parents could not find him. Went back and says after 3 days, they were looking for him for 3 days. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. That verse is very instructive to husbands. Sit. Don't be on the fly. Don't be just, hey, got 1 minute here. Sit. Listen. Ask questions. Sit, listen, and ask questions. The next verse says, and all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. So that's what husbands need to do. They need to take the time. And I mean, they need to take the time because sometimes they can be so busy. They'd have a place and a time, turn the TV off, turn other things off, be someplace where you can talk and listen and can understand. So important. It is critically important. Back to 1 Peter chapter 3. It says, last part again, I want to read this. It says, husbands in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with someone weaker since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life so that your prayers will not be hindered. It says the wife is weaker. It doesn't really mean it means in general, physically weaker, okay? That's what it's saying, in general. I mean, you got some women that are wives stronger than her husband, but in general, the husband is stronger than his wife, okay? That's what it's saying. But the wife, she in terms of other areas, spiritually or mentally, she might be smarter. She might be more godly. This happens a lot, and sometimes that's what makes it hard for women because they see, man, they got more in the ball than their husbands do. They're more godly, and they can't use that card against them, okay? They should not use that card. I know more than you do. Look at my life. It's not good to do that, okay? They just need to show by their behavior. The point here is the husband is to honor his wife, for she too is a fellow heir of the grace of God. I'm not going to go through it, but you go to Ephesians chapter 1, 3 through 14, a great section of verses, which is true for all believers. I'm talking about how God has chosen us. He's adopted us into his family. He's redeemed us. He's forgiven us. He's sealed us with the Spirit. That is referring to both men and women. It's very important to understand that. This whole context here. This is both men and women, Ephesians chapter 1. He's saying that women, too, are fellow heirs of the grace of God. They lack nothing in terms of receiving from God what he wants to give them in terms of for their spiritual life. And that's important because, see, back in the first century, women received little or no respect from the men. The culture was completely different. Some women complain today. You wouldn't have wanted to live it back 2,000 years ago. They received little or no respect. The men were like dictators. They abused their wives physically. They abused them verbally. They abused them mentally. It was not a good situation. They treated their wives like slaves with very little care or respect. That's in general what it was like. So that was the culture back then. And women just were not, here are the men, women are here. It was a whole different class. So he's speaking to these people there. Says, you got to understand, she is a fellow heir of the grace of God. She's going to receive this great inheritance, and who knows, she might receive a lot more than you, husband. You see, that's what he's saying here, fellow heir of the grace of God. So basically, then back then, and God wanted that view of women to change. He wanted people to say, hey, this woman here, this wife, she's loved by God. She's an heir of God. She's special to God. She has a relationship with God. She's forgiven. She's redeemed. She's got eternal life. She has all these things. And so then the husband, and what's key here is the husband needs to see his wife the way God sees her, as a spiritual person. Too many times we look at people physically, we look at their appearance, and we've got to get past that outward appearance and see who they are internally, spiritually. One, this woman then, who is a child of God, and treat her accordingly. That's what needs to be said. The man is not more important than the woman. The woman's not more important than the man. They're both equals in God's eyes. They're equals. Equals. Fellow heirs of the grace of God. And so the husband needs to see that his wife is then blessed just like he's been blessed, and needs to see that he is not more important, but that they're equal. And again, that she is one who is special in the sight of God. The promise then is that God answers a husband's prayers who treats a wife like this. That is, and I think it goes beyond just answers his prayers. That means the husband has a good relationship with God, who loves his wife, who treats his wife, who understands his wife this way, who treats her with respect, who sees that she is a fellow heir of the grace of God. God then answers that husband's prayers, who is really then loving his wife and respecting her and one who understands her. And so I think I'm not going to say much here, but I just want to say God has helped my wife and I through the years. I would thank him for that. It's been by his grace, as he's, you know, again, 34 and a half years. It was September 13th, 1986. That we got married. I would say this, the first years were good, and years we had had four children, that was good. But the last years have been the best, okay? I will say that. The last four, five, 6 years have been the best. I'm not trying to diminish the first years, you know, the 80s and the 90s and 2000s and teens, but they've been really good. And we really like to be with each other. We really enjoy each other's company. We really like to talk to each other, because I thought more, you know, sometimes when my spouse dies, you think, hey, I'm going to miss that person. I would miss her, and I think mutually so if I went first, though. But the point is, God is the one who helps us. But we have to go by what his word says. We need to be ones who trust in his spirit, know each day is different, and just believe him to lead us. And again, a relationship with a purpose. With that, we'll close now with a couple of verses. Ephesians 5 again. I want to go there. Ephesians 5:28-33. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church. Because we are members of his body, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I'm speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife, even as himself, and the wife must also see to it that she respects her husband. Closing verse, Psalm 84, verse 7, says, they, I don't know exactly the whole meaning of this, but I use it for marriage, they go from strength to strength until each appears before God in Zion. They, married couple, goes from strength to strength until each appears before God in Zion. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time. We bless you for this message here, the words you give us, the instruction. We all are aware of marriages, whether it's our own or somebody else's, or we look around the world or we read stories and a lot of problems out there. And the answer really is given to us here, 1 Peter 3, Ephesians 5, other places too. Principles of love and humility are key in all this. We thank you, God, that you do instruct us. Just pray that you'd help everyone here, Lord, in this sanctuary, everyone too, Lord, that's listening in, that you'd help them to be who you want them to be in their marriage relationship. And it's a relationship with a purpose. And a couple needs to see that. They need to see, hey, how can we get along and love each other and be united? And also, how can we serve you, Lord, together? Very important relationship with a purpose. But thank you again for each one. Thank you for each marriage, Lord. Just pray for your blessing and leading for each one of us here. We want that. Pray for everyone else in the church too, Lord, the ones who are single. Lord, maybe ones who've already lost a spouse and that's difficult as the person's gone for whatever reason. But we ask you, Lord, to help them too. But just pray for your blessing on this church, your leading, your guiding, your protection for your purposes and glory. We ask you for that. But thank you for those who aren't feeling well. Jeff, who's not here with us today, Linda as well, just commit them to you and others too. But we thank you so much for your love and grace for us. Thank you for this church family you give us. We pray all this now in Jesus' name. Amen.